Good evening, everybody. Welcome to ENP. What do we call it? ENP. It was Evening Night Prayer. Yeah, that's what we called it. There's EMP and ENP, Evening Night Prayer. This evening, we're going to do something a bit different. We're going to sort of change the order, and that's purposefully done. And so we're going to start off with our worship song, and then I'm going to give a devotion. And then we're going to pray, but let's pray before we begin as we get our hearts ready. Lord, still our hearts today. Lord, many of us have finished a long day at work, doing the things that you've entrusted us to do. And now we want to carve room for you to speak to us. God, many of us come with needs. Many of us come with troubled hearts. Many of us just in obedience want to walk the way of the cross. So Lord, whatever the heart condition today, would you speak to our hearts? Would you receive glory and honor and praise? We give you this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing together.
In Colossians it says, you know, in Christ, he should take preeminence in all things. So let's just, you know, join with the Holy Spirit in glorifying our Lord Jesus Christ tonight.
Jesus, beautiful Savior, God of all majesty, risen King, Lamb of God, holy and righteous, blessed Redeemer, bright morning star. All the heavens shout your praise. All creation bows to worship you. How wonderful, how beautiful, name above every name. Exalted high, how wonderful, how beautiful, Jesus, your name, name above every name, Jesus.
Start from the beginning.
Jesus, beautiful Savior, God of all majesty, risen King, Lamb of God, holy and righteous, blessed Redeemer, bright morning star. All the heavens shout your name. All creation bows to worship you. How wonderful, how beautiful, name above every name, exalted high, how wonderful, how beautiful, Jesus, your name, name above every name, Jesus. Forever. Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I love you. I will sing forever. Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I love you. We will sing. We will sing forever. Jesus, we love you. Jesus, we love you. We will sing forever. Jesus, we love you. Jesus, we love you. How wonderful, how beautiful, name above every name, exalted one. How wonderful, how beautiful, Jesus, your name above every name, Jesus. Jesus.
Thank you, James. If you have a Bible, let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19, and we'll refer to that later. 1 Kings 19, 11. 1 Kings 19 and verse 11. In just sort of preparing for today, I just felt like I wanted you to know that this time tonight together is very precious. It doesn't really matter the amount of people, but just the fact that we're here. And I think the Lord is going to do something really good today. So 1 Kings 19, and so put your finger in that. Today is Wednesday, and we're leading up to Good Friday, and so we've been talking about the path of Jesus to the cross. And so I want to talk about what he did on Wednesday before Good Friday. Oddly, the scriptures doesn't really tell us what he did on Wednesday. So that's quite a challenge for me. Because if you look at Mark 14, you don't have to turn there, but Mark 14 in verse 1, it says, now the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away. Right, so it gives us an actual description of what happened 2 days before the feast. So that would have been Tuesday. And then in Mark 14, verse 12, fast forward in that same chapter, it says, and then on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so if you translate into our time, that would be Thursday from 6 p.m. onwards. So from verse 1 to verse 12, you have Tuesday, and then you have Thursday, and then it's like, what happened to Wednesday? You know, so. However, a lot of scholars will agree, just based on cut and pasting all the different gospels, that Jesus most likely spent that day Wednesday in solitude. So Wednesday is a day of solitude, and that's very interesting, because if you knew that you had 1 week left to live, I don't know about you, but if it were me, I would probably want to do everything on my bucket list, you know, with one week left to live. I would want to, you know, do travel, skydiving, bungee jumping, you know, whitewater rafting. I would want to do all of these things and try to cram it in as much as possible. Do everything I can, you know, eat, you know, like just disgustingly, you know, large amounts of food, you know, just. Every food item I wanted to eat in the world, I would just go and do it, you know. But Jesus, in his last week, does the opposite. He does nothing on Wednesday. In fact, he spends that time in solitude, and some of us might think that it's a totally wasted day. Like, why would you waste a day doing nothing? Others would say, well, maybe Jesus did what was the most important thing in his last days of living, is to be close to the Father. And so tonight, I want to teach on that, solitude. And then we're going to actually do it. Because we live in a culture today that does not value, that no longer values solitude. We go to one meeting to the next. We're constantly on our phones. In Korea, there's this illness and disease. It's called smartphone disease. Because people are on their smartphones 12 hours a day. And so we go from one meeting to the next, deadline to the next deadline, one activity to the next activity. And too often we fail to carve out time enough to hear what God would say to us if we were only listening. There's so much noise in our lives, and we don't even realize how much noise there is. I mean, if you look at the lives of teenagers these days, right, they're really into multitasking. Right? And so when they're home, they'll have the TV on, their computer open, watching YouTube, texting, doing their homework, surfing the web, IMing, and they have like 30 things going on at the same time. It's funny, when I was growing up, I had friends that they needed to listen to music while they studied. In fact, if they didn't have music playing, they couldn't study. And I suspect there are some of us in this room that is like that. In other words, we add noise to our lives to function. We're adding and adding and adding. And now we begin to boast of how much noise we can tolerate, how much we can multitask in our lives, how much we can handle. The capacity for us to handle noise has increased and increased. And I wonder, where is God in the midst of all this noise? Not only are we talking about auditory noise, but we're talking about visual noise. The things that we see with our eyes, the billboards, the lights of Hong Kong, and just all of the stimuli that we receive. But Jesus did something in his last days. He spent time in solitude. In other words, he wanted to get away from the noise. He wanted to carve out a space where he could hear the Father. And so what is solitude? Solitude is the practice of being alone. In fact, it's a discipline that a lot of the Bible characters demonstrate and practiced. But the practice of being alone is scary. Many of us are afraid of being alone. We're afraid of loneliness. But Dallas Willard gives us a great definition that loneliness is an inner emptiness, but solitude is inner fulfillment. Loneliness is when you feel this inner emptiness. Right? There's a difference between being alone and feeling lonely. When you're alone in solitude, you have the now capacity, the potential to feel this inner fulfillment that comes from the Spirit of God. But when you're lonely, you feel so utterly empty. Dallas Willard says, of all the disciplines of abstinence, solitude is generally the most fundamental in building your spiritual life. In other words, solitude is the fundamental building block of building your spiritual life, especially in our world of noise. Solitude and silence go together. When you can be alone and filled with noise, but that would defeat the purpose, wouldn't it? Or you could be silent, but not in solitude. But once again, that makes the objective more difficult. And in a group like this, we won't be able to accomplish completely what I'm talking about or what the scriptures talk about. But we're gonna try. And so basically, silence is saying nothing. If you look at the Bible, there's a lot of examples. John the Baptist, Elijah the prophet, but Jesus especially, he practiced solitude throughout his life and ministry. I think you're very aware of that, Right? At the beginning of his ministry, he spent 40 days in the wilderness, in solitude, by himself, for an extended period of time of fasting and prayer. Right? Right before he preached, as an example, Mark 1, he spent time in solitude. After he healed people, healed a leper in Mark 1 also, he spent time in solitude. After he heard about the death of John the Baptist, he spent time in solitude. And after being involved in ministry, he withdrew to a solitary place to pray. And we know about the Garden of Gethsemane. Right before he was going to the cross, he spent time in Gethsemane alone, in solitude. So I don't have to convince you of all the examples of Jesus spending time in solitude, but if we are trying to be like Christ and followers of Christ, and he was in his entire life was a man who executed or practiced this discipline of solitude, we have to examine our own lives. Are we ones that practice this discipline of solitude? But what makes solitude so important? John Ortberg says that solitude is the one place where we can gain freedom from the forces of society that otherwise relentlessly mold us. See, because we must understand that it is our culture, our world, it is our society that relentlessly molds us and shapes us. Many of you probably have heard of the new Victoria's Secret line targeting preteens and teens, and it's disgusting. This is our society, this is our culture, targeting 10-year-old, 11-year-olds, 12-year-old girls. Unless we escape that, Victoria's Secret is trying to objectify 10-year-old, 11-year-old, 12-year-old girls into sex objects. This is our culture. And unless we escape that, unless we withdraw from that, solitude, as John Ortberg says, is the one place where we can gain freedom from that, from the very things of society, the forces of society that relentlessly mold us. Henry Nouwen says that solitude is the furnace of transformation of our lives. And if you think about it, if Jesus needed time to be with the Father in solitude, how much more do we? The reasons Christians and believers need to seek solitude and silence is the same reason that Jesus did. Is so that we can be able to hear from God. Now, we're going to practice this, and I'm going to encourage you to continue to practice this in your life. But let me tell you something. It's tough. This discipline of silence and solitude is tough. At the very least, it's awkward. I mean, that's why the term awkward silence is in our vocabulary. Even if I were in the middle of my message, my talk, if I were to give you a gap of silence for even more than maybe 4 to 5 seconds, your mind would start racing. What's going on? How awkward. Shall we try? I did an exercise one time talking about a similar subject with my youth group, and I didn't even give them a prompt. And I turned off the lights and said, let's see how long we can be silent without anybody saying anything or, making a noise. You know how long they lasted? Not even 2 seconds. They couldn't handle it. Couldn't handle it. This idea of silence is, it's tough. It's awkward. Some of us may even think it's boring. But that's why it's a discipline. It's a discipline. Yeah, it may feel boring, it may be tough, it might be awkward, but it's a discipline. Solitude, and what happens is, this is why it's difficult, because when you're in silence and when you're in solitude, what happens is that it brings to the surface of your heart these inner conflicts that you have, the distresses that you have, the longings that you have. And sometimes this can be very upsetting, it can be very painful, but this is part of the process of purification. What happens in the silence is that all of a sudden you begin to be more aware of your inner conflicts and the problems that you're facing or the circumstances that you're in. Maybe you think, like in a monastery, this silence is supposed to be this peaceful, therapeutic thing. But in my experience, and probably what you will experience in a few moments, is that this is not therapeutic and this is not peaceful. In fact, this is difficult and painful, and I can't do it. I can't handle it. Henry Nouwen describes this, how this initial experience in complete quiet and aloneness, how it's likely to feel, and he says this: solitude is not private, is not a private therapeutic place. Rather, it's a place of conversion, a place where the old self dies and the new self is born. In solitude, I get rid of my scaffolding, he says. No friends to talk to, no telephone calls to make, no meetings to attend, no music to entertain, no books to distract, just me, naked, vulnerable, weak, sinful, deprived, broken, nothing. It's in this nothingness that I have to face in my solitude, a nothingness so dreadful that everything in me wants to run to my friends, to my work, to my Blackberries, to my distractions. I can forget nothingness and make myself believe that I'm worth something. But that's not all. As soon as I decide to stay in my solitude, all these confusing ideas, disturbing ideas and images, wild fantasies and weird associations jump in my mind like monkeys in a banana tree. Anger and greed begin to show their ugly faces. I begin to give long, hostile speeches to my enemies and dream lustful dreams in which I am wealthy, influential, very attracted. Thus, I try again to run from my dark abyss of my nothingness and restore my false self in all of its vain. This is Henry Nouwen. So, what are we supposed to do during our time of solitude? And the answer is nothing. Nothing? Nothing. I know what you're thinking, because this is exactly what a waste of time. I didn't come to ENP to do nothing. But as you're silent, and as these thoughts begin to race through your mind, be aware of what those thoughts are. Let the Holy Spirit begin to expose the thoughts that are in your heart. I must confess, many times at ENP, I'd be sitting there and finish praying and, you know, look at my watch and it's like, dude, 3 minutes, that's it. That's all I can last. And so then I would sit there thinking to myself, okay, what do I got to do today? Begin to take a peek at my smartphone and begin to check a few emails that I forgot to, you know, respond to last night. And then I go over my to-do list and, God forbid, check my Facebook during EMP. My goodness, not that you've ever done that. None of you has ever checked Facebook during EMP, I know. But I confess that I've done that. Why? Because it's this silence thing, this solitude thing, difficult. I thought I was a bad Christian for not praying with the words and just sitting there, but I realized that maybe this silence, this discipline of silence, God has begun to expose what's in my heart. Begin to bring up to the surface the very things that I need to cleanse, be cleansed from and purify myself from. Richard Foster says, what we must clearly understand that our real task in solitude, listen, is to create a space in our lives in which God can reach us. That our very task in solitude and silence is to create a space in our lives where God can reach us. And so, I just want to finish with 1 Kings 19. In the NASB, which is our church's version, verse 11, chapter 19, 1 Kings, it says, so he said, go forth and stand on the mountain. This is Elijah, and the background is he just kicked butt, you know, in defeating the prophets of Baal. Jezebel and Ahab are chasing after him. He's depressed. He wants to get out of here. And so he wants to go up to the mountains and see God. And so we come to this place in verse 11. God says, go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord was passing by. And a great strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of a gentle blowing, or many of you have come to know that translated to still small voice, right? So here's what's going on. You know, there's this strong wind, and people assume that, you know, God would be in this strong wind, but God was not in the wind. Then there's this huge earthquake, and of course God would be behind and speaking in the earthquake, but Bible says he was not in the earthquake. And then there's this massive fire, but God was not in the fire. What's interesting is that God was not in the wind or the earthquake or the fire, but in some translations, still small voice. In this translation, in the NASB, a gentle blowing. There's a lot of controversy of how this is translated. In the New Revised Standard Version, the NRSV, it says something very, very interesting. And I know you don't have it, so you just got to trust me. You can look it up later. But it says, after the fire, there was a sound of sheer silence. And so scholars, you know, they're mixed about, you know, how do you translate this into Hebrew? One possible translation is that God was in the silence. You know, it all kind of similar. You know, still small voice, gentle blowing, the sheer silence. In other words, what the NRSV is telling us is that God was not in earthquakes, fires, or storms, but God is in the silence. When I was in Israel, we did some desert trekking, and we walked through the desert, and I might have shared this before, but the Hebrew word for desert is midbar, and a direct translation of midbar is God speaks. And so as Jesus is in the wilderness, as he's in the solitude, as he's in the silence, as he's in the desert or the wilderness, he's in a place where God speaks. This is why I believe Jesus practiced this discipline of solitude and silence. Psalm 46 says, be still and know that I'm God. Be still. Shh. And know that I'm God. So here is my question for us. Does your schedule, does your time, does your life look like a person who wants to hear God's voice? Does your schedule, does your time, does your life look like a person who wants to hear God's voice? Maybe the healing and the guidance we desperately need is not going to come from one more meeting. It's not going to come from one more sermon. It's not going to come from one more self-help book. But maybe it's going to come in the silence. Listening to the voice of God in sheer silence. This is what Jesus did on the fourth day, on Wednesday. Instead of trying to do as much as he could do to try to squeeze everything out of life, as I think about it more and more, we have this bucket list and we have one week to live and we're trying to do all of these things on our list. But in the end, what does it benefit us? Other than temporary pleasure. So, I pray that I've given a compelling case to try this at least. And this is how we're going to end the evening. There's not going to be any background music or, you know, praise music. We're going to be here in silence. And I'm going to ask you not to say anything out loud. Cough, sneeze if you must. Try to hold it in. I'm speaking to myself. I have a cough. But then afterwards, you're free to go. You're free to hang out. And I would just ask you to try to be respectful. And obviously, we can't have absolutely quiet with this amount of people. But let's try that. And just listen to your heart. And listen to God. It's going to be difficult, I know. But let's do it together. So let me pray for us. Holy Spirit, we invite you here. We are poor, wretched, and blind. But God, we're here. Meet us here.